15 years ago, we decided that what we'd gathered together in sort of kind of almost like an embryonic stage of Coventry Vineyard, we could call it a church, and we started doing Sunday mornings. Before that, it goes all the way back to sort of 96, 97, where we felt called to plant a church, and we felt God say, I want you to go to another city and plant a vineyard church. And so Vicky and myself loaded up a Luton van, got all our stuff in Oxford, and sorry, you're pointing at me. Youth, thank you. The youth can go out. You could have just shouted, the youth, if you are youth, was that the symbol for youth? They can head out now, if not. I'm not doing it. Well, not now, anyway. So we loaded up a Luton van and headed up the M40, and we lived with Vicky's parents in Birmingham, got some jobs in Coventry. In the January of 98, we moved our house. We got a new house in Coventry. And then those first 4 years of having children, doing a PGCE for myself, Vicky doing night shifts, and planting a church was fairly grueling, but it was really grueling, wasn't it? But it was the whole thing of, there's a purpose for this. And you are that purpose. You're the reason why we moved house. You're the reason why we chose to do this. And it's not just about you. It's also obviously about Jesus and about his kingdom. But we had a picture of hundreds of people in Coventry and the surrounding area that we felt called to. And to move home, to start up a family in a new city, and just sitting there at the back watching communion going on, just such a special moment. Such a special moment, because it was just the whole, this is what we gave our life to. Because we did. We could have gone anywhere, we could have done anything, but we gave up what we wanted to do for this. And we are so glad that we did. So glad. And I shouldn't be losing it, but I am. Which is weird. So we're doing a series looking at who we're becoming. And it's really pushed on some buttons this week. Mainly because when you have a celebratory time, you always take stock of life. And one of the reasons that I'm feeling like this is because I didn't have a lot of sleep on Thursday night. I'm trying to catch up. So I woke up at about 4 in the morning, and all the stuff of church, all the problems, all the possibilities, all the ideas, all the issues just kind of crashed into my mind. And I sort of woke up and it's like all this stuff going on. And in the dark in our bed, just thinking through stuff, I knew that there was a moment there where the enemy was like, what have you actually done? Because in church circles, there's that whole thing of, how successful are you? And when you meet other church leaders, they're like, okay, so how big is your church? And I'm always so tempted to answer completely facetiously. It's like, oh, it's 330,000. Because that's the population of Coventry, and that's who we've been called to. And I'm lying there just thinking, what are we doing? And then thinking, you know what, we were called to this. And it's in those moments where your mind is going through all the kind of ideas and issues, and you've got particular conflict and problems, that's the moment where, for me, I go back to what we were called to. And I go back to what Jesus has said to us in prophecy, but also what he said to us in his word, that we're to go and make disciples. And so it's made me think about, in terms of becoming you and who do you want to be, there's the whole question of, what were you thinking? And I wonder where you've ever had somebody ask that, where you've done something and someone said, what were you thinking? what on earth? Or maybe on the other flip side of it, you're thinking, what was I thinking? Why did I get into this mess? Why did I say that? Why did I do that thing? And we shared communion earlier, and it's a moment of thinking, actually, we've made some wrong choices. We've made some wrong decisions. And we say, Jesus, our thinking wasn't how it should have been. Your mind is where your thoughts and your feelings and your ideas originate. And we get to choose what we think about, which in turn affects our emotions and in turn affects kind of the decisions we make. We actually live at the mercy of our ideas. And sometimes we have ideas which are fantastic and amazing and godly, and sometimes we have thoughts and ideas which are not. Our society, our media, the marketing companies, they constantly tell us what we should think, what we should believe, what we should have, what we should want. And I think it's really interesting, just in terms of that whole, I'll come back to that in a minute, that whole thing of what you want, what you should do, and what you need. So as I'm putting together my notes and stuff this morning, in the dark in our kitchen, and just thinking through, well, I had a light on, but just thinking through, because I have, you know, morning habits, and one of those habits is I need to just check email. And as I checked email this morning, this email popped up. And I blurred out some stuff, because I don't know who this person is. It just says, my name is Chantel. I hope you're well and healthy. Very nice. And I hope we can establish a relationship. Sounds like a nice person. As we meet here for the first time, and I'm thinking, where? Why? Where is she? I went through your profile on Facebook, and I was impressed. Well, she would be. Or he would be. I don't know. Chantel might be fictitious. Write me back on this email. Right there, it was decision time. At 7 a.m, do I go, good morning, Chantel. I know you were impressed. I would be too. How are you? Let's meet. Or not. Now, the first thing I did was took a screenshot, because I thought, that's going to be really fun for this morning. The second thing I did was deleted the email and got it out of my inbox. The third thing I did was I told Vicky. And it's those moments where you just think, how am I going to deal with this decision? Am I going to make a good decision, or am I going to make a bad decision? And there's those moments where we think, what do I want to do? What should I do? And what do I need to do? And for me, this whole thing of kind of who we're becoming and this whole sense of spiritual formation kind of is centered about those questions, those statements. What do you want? What should you do? And what do you need? When you say, I want something, and most toddlers soon know what they want, there's a desire to do or to have something. I want chocolate. I want food. I want to go to sleep. I want ... whatever it is. And our desires are either put there by God himself, or sometimes our desires are sown in by other stuff and by culture. And so I think it's really important to just think, what is it that we actually want? And then we have the whole I should. And if you look up a definition, when people use the word should, it's really about, well, it's oftentimes about obligation, sense of duty or correctness. It's often used when we're criticizing someone. So you should have done that. You should have not said that. And sometimes we think, you know, I should read my Bible. I should pray more often. I should be a better Christian. I should be a better parent. I should be a better husband, better wife, better neighbor, whatever it is. And there's a whole sense of guilt of, I should do this. And then there's the whole sense of I need. It's the whole thing of what you require, that something's going to be essential or so important that you need it. It's rather than just being desirable, it's something that you need. You need sleep. You need to drink water. You need food. You need a church family. You do actually need to come to, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to have a family of people who are also following Jesus. You need to come to church. And that's pushed a button just right there. It's like, ah, do I need to come to church, or should I come to church, or do I even want to come to church? And so all of our decisions are made up in this kind of the decision triangle. Now, this was put together by myself this morning whilst I was walking the dog. Because it was the whole thing of, how do we come to these decisions? And if we were to think about them, where would these decisions fit? Is this an I should, or is this I want? So if you're dieting at the moment, there's that whole thing of, I should eat salad. And at some point, hopefully, if you're going to maintain that diet, it'll come to a point of, actually, I want to eat salad. Which is a weird moment where you go from should and need to I want. Or maybe if you're doing a long run, I know some of you are training for the Cov half marathon. At some point along that Coventry half marathon, maybe around mile 10 or 11, you're going to think, am I going to finish? And at that moment, it's not going to be so much, I should finish. What's going to get you through is, I want to finish. I want to complete this, because I've trained so hard for this, and I know this is what something that I wanted to do when I started out. Not, I should finish, it's, I want to. When it comes to spiritual growth means that we move from saying I should to saying I want. In terms of spiritual growth, the whole thing of I should read my Bible, I should pray, gets to a point where you're saying, you know, I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to talk to other people about my faith. I want to. I desire it, rather than I should, and out of a sense of duty and obligation. We've been, in terms of preparing some of these talks, there's this book by John Ortberg called The Me I Want to Be, and we did a life group last term based on this. And I think it's a really good book. Some things I disagree with, but then that's the same with most books. But with this, he has this one statement. He says, spiritual growth doesn't mean a life of doing what I should do instead of what I want to do. It means coming to want to do what I should do. Okay? You get to a point where you actually want to do what you should do, and you're making right choices, you're making right decisions. And so it's not like, should I click on that link to the most pornographic image I'm ever going to see, or not? You don't even make that decision. It's like, well, that's not going to happen. I'm going to move on to something else, something different, something better than that, because I'm better than that, and God calls me to be better than that. Or I'm not going to say what I want to say to this person, because I want to be actually honoring that person. Or you get to a point of saying, you know, I should apologize to somebody, to actually say to them, I want to apologize. I want to say sorry, rather than out of a sense of duty and obligation. So my question for us this morning is, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you even like Jesus? Do you want to be with him? Do you want to be renewed? Do you want to be spiritually transformed? Do you want to have the kingdom of God, his rule and reign, leading you into the better version of you? Or not? Do you want to follow Jesus? Jesus often talked about, in terms of stories, he'd talk about things like how the kingdom of God is like treasure in a field, how this person found this treasure, and then in their joy, they went off and they sold everything so that they could have this treasure. They wanted it so badly, they would give up everything for the kingdom. Or similarly, somebody who'd been dreaming their whole life of finding this amazing pearl, then they finally find it, and they sell everything to get this one pearl. And in their joy, they go and buy it. And they're not begrudging it. It's not like, oh, I should. It's like, I want that. I have to have it. In Romans 12, that's why it looked weird. In Romans 12, Paul is writing to a church, He's writing to a bunch of followers of Jesus, and he's urging them. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And when I was reading that way back in 1996, I thought, when we plant a church, I want that to be one of our base values, which is where encouraged worship in everyday life came from. So I'm sitting there and I'm reading the Bible and I'm thinking, it's got to be all about that. And I'm about, you know, equipping people and expressing love. And then Paul writes, he says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. See, Paul wants all followers of Jesus to have their minds renewed so they can think in a different way. They can make the right decisions every time. And so we all face so many challenges, not just in the sphere of morality, but in 1,000 different ways every day. And it's not good enough just to go into autopilot and hope that somehow you're going to get through. There's a sense of, it's not just about trying to be a good follower of Jesus. We have to get into some sort of training. If I ran a marathon or 50 miles, or if you ran a marathon, some of you might be able to do it if you just tried hard enough. But really the best way to do it is to train for it. And it's the same thing with following Jesus. We train ourselves to live life in the kingdom. We train ourselves to think like Jesus. In 2009, on the 15th of January, Captain Chelsea Sullenberger, or Sully, which is made into the movie that's been out recently, landed his plane on the Hudson River. Wasn't supposed to, but the engines had failed because these geese had gone into the engines and he had to get this plane down safely. At that point, he didn't go, I'll try. In that moment, that quick decision, his training kicked in and he trained himself to land a plane with 100 passengers or so on water and get everyone out. At that moment, that crucial crisis moment, it was his training that helped him to make the right decision. And so for those of us who are following Jesus, how are we training ourselves to make right decisions? When things pop up on emails or on Facebook or on the internet or things come into conversations, how are we training ourselves to respond in a kingdom way? How do we renew our minds? How do we train ourselves to think differently, to make better decisions, to have a kingdom of God focused attitude to someone or something? And I think with this, Jesus had this in mind when he was telling the story about the rock and the sand. And if you've ever been in Sunday school, you know, there's songs about this. You'll know the story about how, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock and all that sort of thing. And so Jesus says this. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Then he says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When you are reading your Bible, are you putting those things into practice? Or actually, are you thinking, you know what, I don't really need to read my Bible that much. You know, I'm reading it for some information, I'm reading it to appear cleverer than other people. Or it's like, you know what, reading my Bible, that's so boring. I'd much rather do something else. I'd much rather, you know, go on the internet and do something interesting or go out or stay asleep. Eugene Peterson, in translating this bit in Matthew 7, says, these words, his translation of what Jesus was saying, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. And he says, If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed. There's a sense of our minds are renewed by reading the word and then putting it into practice. Rather than having a diet of junk, we're giving ourselves a diet of what God wants to say to us. What are we doing with those words? Are we working these words into our lives? Are we putting these words into practice? Because the thing about reading the Bible is it becomes a habit of grace. It's not, I should read the Bible. It may be like that for many of us at the moment. It's, you know what, I want to read the Bible. When Vicky and myself were first going out, this was in the day before mobile phones and texting and Facebook. We used to do something called writing letters. I don't know if you've ever done that. But we used to write letters to each other. And so a letter would come through my letterbox, and I'd see it's from Vicky. And I didn't think, you know what? I suppose I should read it. It was like, I want to read that letter. I want to read what she is saying to me. And it should be that, like, it should. The Bible is God's letter to us. It's God saying, I want you to know these things about yourself, about life, about me. I remember John Wimber once giving an illustration of a girl who was fathered during the Vietnam War by a US army guy, and then he left, but then he found out that he'd had a daughter. And okay, we're not going to the whole morals of that for the moment, but he would write letters to her. And you imagine being somebody who finds out you've got a dad somewhere else, and you're getting these letters, that every letter you go, what's he going to say now? What's he like? And so you get to the point of actually meeting him. And the Bible is like that. This is God's letter to us, saying that this is what I like, this is what I think of you, this is how important you are to me. I can't wait to spend time with you. See, we know we should read the Bible. We know that we should want to read the Bible, but for many of us, we find it difficult, we find it boring, and really, many of us don't see the worth in it. Having time with God often seems like another chore, and we feel guilty when we don't do it. But we were created for relationship with God. At the beginning of the Bible, we find that God has a relationship with human beings. And Scripture provides a way for God to speak to us. We follow Jesus by walking with him, walking with God in the cool of the day, just like Adam and Eve did right at the beginning, dwelling in the place that God's presence inhabits, because we are creatures of habit. And my encouragement to us today is to have habits of grace, not because we should, but because we want to. So I want to give you just a couple of helpful points. I'm going to skip over from that, in terms of how to read the Bible. You may know that we we give money, but we also partner with something called Dalitso in Malawi. And we've been over there about 6 or 7 times and taken teams out. And this is the Dalitso building in a small town called Malangundi in Malawi. And this is the team that we work with. So the guy at the back, the big smile, is Chippo, and to the lady in the purple is his wife, Janet. And then these two guys here, Patterson on the left and Cecil on the right, who's playing a drum there, they decided that what this Dalitso building needed was a well. And they needed some fresh water for the people that were coming to the place. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever dug a well? What you don't do is you don't just start digging randomly all over the place. What you do is you find one place and you dig down, and then you dig down some more, and then you dig down some more, and you keep digging that one place again and again and again until you get to the, the fresh water at the bottom. So that's what they did. They dug this big, deep well. And I think it's like that with the Bible. I think when we read the Bible, we don't just kind of... And I said something to our leaders, our life group leaders on Tuesday, which I said off the cuff, but I don't think I really believed. I was kicking myself because I think I kind of infer that it's just random. I just sort of pick around different bits. And I don't think I do that. What I try and do is go through particular books and go through kind of methodically and digging deeper and deeper and deeper. So if you're thinking about reading the Bible, let me encourage you to start with the Gospels. Some of you have already started reading the Bible through the year, and you've started at the beginning, which I get and I understand. And don't change your plan if you don't need to. But I would start with the Gospels. I'd start with Jesus. And then I'd move on to Acts, which is how the early church tried to work out and walk out what it meant to follow Jesus. And then I'd go back to the beginning and I'd read through the first five books of Moses and go through the law and try and make sense of that. And then go back into the New Testament and go around the letters, the problems that the early church were wrestling with and where the church came from. And then go through sort of the historical writings, the Psalms, look back at the past, and then going through the prophets, understanding them in light of history, having that right perspective on what the kingdom is all about. And then I'd finish with the apocalyptic literature, like Daniel and Revelation, the whole sense of how will it all end. And I think that sort of plan is actually really, really helpful. If you have a different plan, go for it, but have a plan to read the Bible. Have a plan to go, you know what, I want to know what God is saying to me. I want to know his view on stuff. I want to make good decisions. So just to finish off with, and I'll put that online, you can have a look at that. This is a very young Gandhi. And for 3 years, in sort of 1888 through to 1891, he lived in London, and he was trained to be a barrister. And for 3 years, he got to kind of study Christians and people who followed Jesus. And I think a lot of people use some... I mean, I like Gandhi, but he had a particular view of Jesus, which we could debate whether it was a good view or a bad view, or whether it was his own sort of individual view. But he said this, as if Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, then all of India would become Christian today. He said something along the lines of, if we believe the teachings of Jesus, we would all become Christians. And talking about this, Dallas Willard, commenting on what Gandhi was saying, said that the idea that you can trust Christ and not intend to obey him is an illusion generated by the prevalence of an unbelieving Christian culture. There's that sense of, do we really trust Jesus? When we read his words, do we really trust him? Or do we just ignore what he's saying to us? It says, in fact, you can no more trust Jesus and not intend to obey him than you could trust your doctor or your auto mechanic and not intend to follow their advice. So when you get that prescription from the doctor to say, go to the pharmacy, go and buy this, take this, and that cough should go, or whatever it is, we don't kind of scrumple that off and go, what do you know, and throw it in the bin. We take their advice. And similarly, when we take our car into an MOT, and they say, well, you need all this stuff done, we don't go, not going to bother, it's going to be fine. Or we just say, just do the bare minimum just to get through the MOT, and I'll worry about the brakes or whatever it is another time. If we trust our mechanic, we take their advice and go, you know what, this is going to cost me, but actually this is what I need to do. Said, if you don't intend to follow their advice, you simply don't trust them. So the advice, the comments that Jesus says to us, do we really want to live that way? Do we really want to take his advice? Do we really want to renew our minds and think differently? Think more like Jesus when it comes to those decisions. Because if we're not really forming our decisions on what Jesus says, we're going to make some awful decisions. And the result of that is going to cause harm, not just to us, but to others that we love and care for. So my prayer for us this morning, in 15 years on, is that we would be a people who are becoming more and more like Jesus. And I think, as we're worshiping today, I think what God wants to do today, and this is a weird picture I had, was he just wants to drop a bomb of grace in this place. I don't know if you've ever seen like a water balloon, and you drop that and it just covers everybody. There's a sense that God wants to just pour grace into us, that our lives would be dripping with grace, not just for ourselves, but for others, and people would notice that differently. When people ask me, oh, what's your church like? How big is your church? It doesn't matter. Because I am so proud of this church. Proud in a good way. I'm so proud of the people that Jesus has gathered together with us to live out this life of following him. And I want us to be people of grace for the next 15 years, to be people who are day by day becoming the people that God has called us to be. I wonder if we could stand together. I'm going to pray.